Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for this week. I thank you for jostling me and waking me up and getting me to cry out to you. I thank you that as I cried out to you, you answered. Lord, help me to just share my testimony of what you've been doing with me this week and not get lost in my own way of talking or storytelling, but just share what you have to share today. Amen. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Just thank you what you've been doing this morning. Holy Spirit. All right, so this week turned out a little different than I pictured it a month or so ago. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about that today, but I wanted to start with Psalm 20. You can turn to it. And I'm going to be talking today about trusting the Lord is an act of worship. So I have a Psalm 20 in the NIV because I really liked, usually I'm New King James, but I kept hearing a phrase in my head and it was just better. It was closer to the NIV version. So I'm going to read that. May the Lord answer you when you're in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Lord, give victory to the king. Answer us when we call. I was getting this idea of trusting the Lord as an act of worship, but I couldn't quite get my head around it. I just knew the basis of it at the beginning of the week. Now, we know that, like on a large scale, if we go as a country to another country, like if we look at Israel, the stories of Israel, if they go to another country for strength and provision, or they rely on their own military defenses, or expect scientific discovery to solve all the problems that we know in those situations, these are looking for a kind of a worldly solution. They're looking for a natural solution. We're not really trusting in the Lord in those. The difference is, you know, doing those same kinds of things because he told us to. But here we go. I'm going to switch. So if we understand when we look at it, the big scale, if a country does these things, they're not trusting the Lord, unless the Lord says. We do this on a small scale when we trust our own knowledge of a situation. Well, I get how this works, or we fix it by, well, I'll just spend money. You know, I know this has need and I'm just going to spend money on it. Or we ask friends and or experts their opinion, or what do you know about it? And none of this, if we do any of this without talking to the Lord first and doing it because he directs us to do it, then we're not trusting him in those things. And it's really easy to see the negative part of it. Like when we do it, it's really easy, at least for me. When we look at the ways that we're not trusting him, to see that as, you know, not trusting him, but we don't. It's if we flip it around and realize that trusting him is really an act of worship. So in those situations, not trusting him, those become, we can see that as idolatry. It's substituting anything else for God. But then if you flip it around the other way and you are trusting God, then it's worship. In Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land for which he swore to your father, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. For the Lord your God is jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth." So I thought it was fabulous that in our little prayer time right at the end, Barbara brought up the binding, the love of the Lord. And I had actually talked earlier in the week. Early in the week, I was talking to the Lord, and I said, "Lord, I am having trouble sleeping. What do I do? I'm panicking." And I said, "Is there something? What should I do?" And he said, "Go talk to Barbara." And so I talked to Barbara, and I said, "Barbara, the Lord told me that you have something for me." And then she proceeded to tell me some great things. And then the next day, she proceeded to call me back and say, "Oh, the Lord said to tell you the things he's been talking to me about." And so, and that was this verse in Deuteronomy, which, cool fact, I didn't actually get there from that. I knew about that. I knew that Barbara shared this with me about binding these words. But actually, I got at it from Mark 12:28. "When one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered them, 'The first of the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' So the scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher, you've spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' Now when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You're not far from the kingdom of God.' But after, no one dared to question him." So when Barbara and I talked, some of the things that she mentioned, I wanted to share was that when we are fearful, for example, we go into a spiritual warfare mode and we bind that spirit and cast it out. If we have that in our history, we might say that. But she was feeling from the Lord saying, "Let that go and instead bind his thoughts, bind his word." And it just was that flip for me. So that's what the Lord was talking to her about, and that was talk. And then she shared it with me, and it was really powerful. Then he was talking to me about this trusting the Lord being an act of worship, which he then brought me to this Mark passage, which then is referencing that Deuteronomy. So I think that's such a beautiful way the Lord works. Turn real quick to Luke 18:18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I've kept from my youth." And so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became sorrowful, he said, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." And then Peter said, "See, we've left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parent or brother or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." This one, I didn't come to from the front door. I came through the back door. This morning is the one. This is what the Lord was talking to me about, because felt like if we're going to talk about trusting God as an act of worship, let's look at this moment where we have a young man who has the ability to avoid trusting the Lord. And he doesn't make that step because he is sorrowful, because it is hard, because the temptation for him to do it himself is so great. And because there's that scary spot where he has to trust the Lord for all of his provision, for all of his relationships. And truly worship God in that. He has to, that trusting place is that act of worship of saying, "You're the only one who can provide." Emotions are pretty strong, though. They can be. So my testimony this week, like I said, was I pictured it differently when I scheduled this week a month out. So our family took a vacation. We went down to Kentucky. We toured a cave, walked around. We did all this stuff. Now, this is something that we have wanted to do for a very long time. In fact, the last time we went, Elisha was in a carrier and Alia was inside. and we said, when the kids get older, and we've gotten to that place where if they get any older, they won't be at home. So, we decided it is time, and everything worked out beautifully with schedules, which it very rarely does. And voila, the trip was planned. As you know, those of you who I asked for prayer, just before this vacation on Friday, I had to do an MRI. It was I had taken one a year ago, and they wanted to do a follow-up. But the previous year, I'd had a reaction to the dye contrast that they give you. So they told me that before the next MRI that I take with the dye, I would have to pre-treat. But because a specialist at one hospital was asking for the redo of the MRI, and my family doctor is over here, and my allergist is over here, and nobody seemed to be coordinating it, I'm just asking questions. What do I need to do? And the next thing I know, my allergist gives me the prescription for the prednisone and the Benadryl, and I do all the pre-treat, and I do everything I'm supposed to do and show up for the appointment. And they said, "Oh, we don't have to do the contrast." Guess I didn't have to do all that medication. Oh, well. So, I have since found out that was a large amount of a steroid to prevent me from having an allergic reaction, and that might have the side effect of causing panic attacks and anxiety. Although I have been assured that that is the right amount if you were to get the dye contrast. So there you go. Now I know. However, I went in and I did the MRI and it went well, except for a moment right at the beginning when I thought, gee, that's a lot smaller than I remember. And they start pulling me and I'm like, wait, wait, wait. And I have a panic attack, my first little one, and I'm sitting there. They pull me back out. They say, if you have any problem, we're going to give you this little button. You can push that. And then I do the MRI and it's okay. And I'm breathing all right, and it's all right, but I'm nervous the whole time, and I'm not sure I'm going to be in this tube for the whole time, but I do get through it, and the Lord gets me through it. But that moment of panic right before I went in was so big. It was like, can't breathe, can't breathe. No, no, we're not doing this. Just get me away from this feeling. So then we enter this week where we're going on this big trip that we've been looking forward to. We make the reservation and suddenly the same thing. What if I get down into a cave and I'm claustrophobic? And Dave says, you're not claustrophobic. But what if by the time I go down there, I realize I really am actually and I can't do anything about it because I'm under the earth in a hole. In the dark, stuck with my fear that I can't get away from. And I tried to tell myself, you know what? There is nothing that says I have to go through with this. If I don't want to, I just won't. And I could tell that that wasn't going to make the fear go away. All I wanted to do was get away from that fear feeling that was all stirred up from the idea of doing this thing that I was fearful about. Because I was afraid I would get fearful in the midst of, oh my, what a mess I was. But the thing was, the one thing I was really clear about was, if I did not go through with it, I got to keep the fear. And it would get bigger. So this week was a lot of prayer and a lot of imagining and a lot of talking to the Lord and getting help from friends. Pray for me. It was like torment, the level of fear that would come. It messed with my sleep. I would be driving down the road and suddenly bursting into tears. I was like, why did I do this to myself? And somewhere in the midst of there, the Lord was getting through and telling me trusting him was going to be an act of worship. And for some reason, while nothing else would get through, I understood that. Like, I could picture all these catastrophic things and panicking and in the moment and being stuck on a tour that was 2 hours, which 2 hours seemed like a great time. Until it didn't seem like a great time. And then it seemed like a really long MRI. And I felt trapped. And I kept saying, and I would get angry. And I would say, I didn't even have to do this to myself. I didn't have to step out of my comfortable and try something new. I could have stayed boring. I could have stayed sleepy. I've been asking to wake up, but I could have stayed. Why did I do this to myself? And at the midst of it, he, of course, was talking to me about how I'd been asking to be woken up and not be asleep. And this was suddenly, I was very, very awake. Very, very, very sensitive awake. Like, whoa. But it also revealed some things. I knew he would get me through it, but I didn't know if that meant he would get me through it comfortably. In fact, I had a sneaky suspicion it wasn't going to be comfortable. I was afraid that he was going to get me through it and I was going to be scared. And what I more than anything wanted to do was avoid the being scared part, which I was already trapped in and couldn't get out of. And I got angry at him because I wasn't sure that he would really save me. I wasn't sure if I wouldn't go down into the earth and it would get tighter and narrower and I would feel scared and there wouldn't be any help. And I was like, oh, wow. What about all those verses? What about all those times that it says? But I did know he would get me through it. I just didn't know if getting through it was the getting through that I wanted, or if it was just the getting through. Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I arise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. When I took the MRA and started getting sucked into the tube and was all panicky, all I could hear was, in the depths, you are there. In the depths, you are there. And I'm like, I'm in a tube. I'm not even in the depths. And yet that was the phrase. I could not get off of it. He just was like, in the depths, I'm here. And that was before I realized that I was going to suddenly become scared of caves. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness now will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And then a little further down, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in this secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. So these emotions can be pretty powerful. When I was imagining what was to come and was overwhelmed with fear, the negative images felt more honest and real. The ones where I failed and panicked completely and he wasn't there with me, that felt more real, more tangible, because I was feeling that fear already. And yet it wasn't true. I could also weirdly imagine success. I could imagine being joyful and being without fear. I can imagine doing this and being relieved and just happy to do this. I can imagine going into these caves and going, wow, look what you're doing for me. But I was still fearful. Even while I imagined that, and it didn't line up, and I thought, well, that can't be real. Which is real? And at some point, Dave says to me, "It's okay to say that one too. You don't just have to say that the negative one. Yes, you're feeling that and you're imagining that, but you can tell yourself the other one too. Your emotions don't make that any less real." It felt like I was deluding myself or thinking just happy thoughts and wishing it were true. But that was just an emotion. That was equally true and actually turns out more true. True is true. Truth is truth regardless of our emotions. And that actually came up in worship today. It had came up when Noah was talking about repenting for being dependent on our emotions about worship, right? Whether or not the Lord is actually moving if we don't feel it. Is it false? Or are we just not feeling it? If we feel it, is it true? These are important distinctions right now. And the song that came forth is, I walk by faith. I move by faith. I live by faith. That truth of whether or not I was fearful, I already was fearful, but whether or not I'd be fearful in that moment, whether or not he would get me through it, the truth is, he was going to get me through it, and I knew he would get me through it. Whatever happened, how I felt about it didn't change it a bit. The truth was, he is good, and he said he'd be with me. And over again, he kept saying, I am with you. And that psalm says, he is with me. So clearly, all I had to fear was fear. But I couldn't shut it off. And Jesus couldn't either. In Luke 22:39, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What was he feeling right then? Probably fear. I mean, then an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthening him and being in agony. He's in agony. He is not actually physically anything happening to him. This is all in his self. You know, I'm not going to say it's all in his mind, but he's having a real internal struggle that he has already won with the Lord, and yet he's still dealing with the emotions of it. He's in agony, and his response is he prayed more earnestly, and then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. If I ever have any doubt whether he really experiences everything I do, I can go to this moment and know no matter how afraid I was of being afraid of something happening, and I knew I was safe, this was just discomfort I was freaking out about, he actually knew what was going to happen and the amount of pain it was going to cause. And he felt all the feels, prayed more earnestly to the point of blood. He felt it. He felt it. And when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping with sorrow. They had feels too. But their feels shut them down. And then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. What is the temptation he's talking about? Giving into that fear? What does Peter do? Denies him because of that fear. The Lord experienced the anguish that came before his crucifixion. I imagine the torment of anticipating all that he knew was going to happen. And his response was prayer. That was his example and his solution. And he showed us that. And he showed us that the Father never leaves or forsakes us in that moment, because he is talking to him. God, the Father, is with Jesus in that moment. When we had Jen called out praying for despair in our sanctification process, despairing at it, like it's not, worrying that it's not working, or feeling like, oh, it's not working. I'll tell you, at some point during my process this week, I would find it at least Like when I would take a shower, when I'm by myself, I'm taking a shower of all things, it's such a picture of washing clean. That is when I would be like stuck in my head because I was so fearful and I was despairing in those moments. I thought, why can't I let this go? Why can't I just stop being scared? Why is this so hard? Turn to 2 Samuel 15. Now a messenger came to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. So David said to all of his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said to the king, we are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands. And then the king went out with all of his household after him. But the king left 10 women concubines to keep the house. And the king went out with all of the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. And then all his servants passed before him, all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites. 600 men who had followed him from Gath passed before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, why are you also going with us? Return or remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today, since I know not where? Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you. But Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. So David said to Ittai, go and cross over. And then Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. And the king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. I'm going to interrupt myself and just read the account in John 18 of when Jesus goes up to the Mount of Olives. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went up with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? This is the brook Kidron, and this is the garden that David went up into. So David went up by ascent to the Mount of Olives, and he wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went. And then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And now it happened when David had come up to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God. There was Hushai the Archite, and I won't go into that because it goes on to a further story. But this is the brook Kidron that they crossed over, and this is the hill. This is the same exact thing. Jesus left that night that he was arrested in the garden to go to that garden after crossing that brook, just like David when he was departing from Jerusalem because his son Absalom was taking over. There's just these parallels. David, I skipped over it, but it's 1524, there was Zadok and all the Levites with him bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God, and they set down the Ark of God. And Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he'll bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he thus says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am, let him do to me as seems good to him. The king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Turn to the city in peace with your two sons and you, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. So this is a picture We've got Jesus with his followers. And then we've got David with his people, his followers. Now, David's people say, wherever you go, I'll go too. Peter says, wherever you go, I'll go too. They go up onto that hill and they weep. And Jesus goes up on that hill and he weeps. About everything is, David has to trust the Lord with everything. He's doesn't know if he's going to be back, where the ark, where his presence is. He leaves it all with the Lord. Your will be done, just like Jesus says. You know what? This is a hard cup, but your will be done. And he trusts him there. And this is David on that mountain, and he's worshiping. That's what he worshiped God there. All this crying and praying and trusting the Lord. And it says he worshiped there. And Jesus was up on that hill in that garden. And he's worshiping God. He's praying to the Lord before he gets arrested. David did it for the people. So lest Absalom overtake him, Jesus did it for the people. Willing to be separated, but trusting the Lord. In 2 Samuel 16, just a little further down, we see accusation against King David. So now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming there. And he came out and he cursing continuously as he came, and he threw stones at David, and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you're a bloodthirsty man. He uses Absalom's rebellion against David, right? You did this thing, and now you're being judged. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, says to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, sons of Zeruiah? Zeruiah, I don't know how to say it. So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? He says, the Lord let him do this. And David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son who came from my own body seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone. Let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. Maybe that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. He doesn't need to defend himself. He trusts the Lord. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and kicked up dust. Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there. This, when I read this section, it reminded me of in Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and then remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there for the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while they're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you by no means get out of this till you have paid the last penny. David agreed quickly. And he trusted the Lord would sort out, perhaps, he says here, he will look on my affliction and repay me good for this cursing this day. And then the other section in Matthew 5:10 is part of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Believers are salt and light, so You are salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So, the second part of the story, not just the fear part, is that the morning of the day that we went into the cave, the Lord brought me to Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that who makes his Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offerings you did not require. And then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I proclaim the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of the shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. I realized it wasn't anything in me. I knew there was nothing in me that could stop the way I was feeling. There was nothing in me that had the ability to do this. I had no faith that could do it. I was just going to have to go through the fear and get to the other side. I was going to have to go through the cave and get to the other side. And I did. I did. When I went down, the morning we were there, right before, I was scared. I was panicked. Before we start walking in, I was scared. I was panicked. But then we went in, and the Lord was with me. It wasn't that it wasn't scary and that there weren't scary moments still imagined in my mind, but he was there, and I could feel him there, and he kept saying, I am with you. And in the process of this whole week, he told me, you know, he is going to have victory in my heart over fear. And that doesn't mean I won't feel it. There wasn't anything in me, just need and trusting the Lord. Trusting the Lord is the one who will deliver me, which is worship. After I had gone through the cave and I hadn't felt fearful, I didn't have a panic attack. I mean, I did feel fearful, but I didn't have a panic attack. That's the key. It felt like such a relief. And the very next day, I got some private time with the Lord, and we were walking around, and Dave and Alia got to do another cave, and Elisha wasn't feeling good. And so I was on my own walking around these trails and talking to him. And I had the song, Awake My Soul and Sing His Praise Out Loud, Sing His Praise Out Loud. And it kept running through my head. And then I'm walking along, and I've got my Bible. I'm looking for a place to sit and read my Bible. And he says, sit down, take out your Bible. And we flip it open. And he flips me to Psalm 146. While that song's in my head, awake my soul and sing. Sing his praise out loud. Sing his praise out loud. And it starts, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. I do not put your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. And that's my testimony. So, trust in the Lord it's an act of worship. Don't try and avoid the hard things. I was messaging Sam, and I said, I think I'm going to need a t-shirt that says, I do hard things. It's easy to think, oh, I'm not fearful when there's no pressure. And it's easy to let yourself get kind of your muscles, your trust muscle kind of weak if you don't have to trust him for anything. I mean, if you've going along and you're just paying bills with your paycheck and you're, you know, doing things that you know how to do and, you know, all those things, that muscle gets a little bit weak. And so I would suggest have a conversation with the Lord and invite him to give you something that he needs, that you need to trust him about this week. And if you're already in a place where you know you have to trust him for everything, that everything is pretty shaky, know he's with you. And it doesn't matter how you feel. The truth is, he's still good. He still got you. And he will still provide for you. So, Lord, I just thank you. Just before this week, I was thinking, I'm so sleepy and I'm so dull. Lord, wake me up. And you are so faithful to do that, that you used circumstances and situations and medications and all kinds of things, and you got through to me in a way that had me crying out to you for every moment because I was in need of you. Lord, I just thank you that you are so gentle. You do it in such a beautiful way that there's a coming time where we are called into greater persecution. That it wasn't by mistake that you led me to that section about persecution, about accusation, about just taking it to you and trusting that those things would be taken care of, because we know that that's coming in greater measure. Lord, and it doesn't feel scary right now, but when it does, I know you will be with me, and it's not my emotions which determine how good you are. So, Lord, I just thank you. For this week and what you've brought me through. And I pray for greater victory in this house with regard to fear, that we just let the fear go and we bind instead your goodness and your love and your word into our minds and our wills and emotions. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shaken, we will not be shaken. We will not be shaken. Against us on all sides, we will not be shaken. We will not be shaken. We will not be shaken. For in the hour of our darkest day, we will not tremble. We won't be afraid. Hope is rising. The light of dawn, our God is for us, He is overcome. We trust in our God, and through His unfailing love, we will not be shaken, we will not be shaken, we will not be shaken.
We declare again before you, Lord, that it is good to be in your hands. It is good to just completely be reliant on you, that you are the sure and the true and the faithful one. There is no better place to be than needing you. Though my flesh wants to shy away, wants to complain, wants to find a space where it does not feel reliant on anyone or anything, Lord, just say, it is my testimony and it is our faith that it is good to be reliant on you.
I would rather be, no place I would rather be, no place I would rather be than here in your love, God. No place I would rather be, no place I would rather be, no place I would rather be than here in your love, Lord. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be, no place I would rather be than here in your love, for we trust in our God, and it's through His unfailing love that we will not be shaken, we will not be shaken, we will not be shaken.
Yeah, I just want to testify with David. God, I thank you that you have never left me or forsaken me. And I thank you that the truth is where my emotions make it look like it's possible that you might, that the truth is you have never left me or forsaken me, and that the lie is that you might not get me through this. No matter what it is, that the lie is that you might not get me through it, you will always get me through, you always have. And I have no reason to believe otherwise if I'm looking at actual, at the evidence of my life. I have no reason to believe otherwise. So God, I just ask that you would strengthen my spirit, Lord.
I know that I can trust you, I know that I can trust you, know that I can trust you, know that I can trust you, I know that I can trust you, I know that I can trust you, know that I can trust you, know that I can trust you. Build my life on your love. it's a sinking sand. I build my life on your love. Everything else is sinking sand. Know that I can trust you. Know that I can trust you. Know that I can trust you. Know that I can trust you.
These are the words of the Lord. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And then further down, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great things, great and awesome things, for you which your eyes have seen. And then the first commandment is, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. So, Father God, I'm repenting because you are showing me, because you reveal to me your love, because you reveal to me your ways. And I am repenting for the fear of anything else. Man is not my God. A car accident, fear of death, death is not my God. There's nothing before you, Lord, in you who we can trust. And yet, fear creeps in many ways. And that places that thing ahead of you, Lord God. For there is no fear except the fear, like Angie prayed about, just a reverence and a trembling of who you are. We don't want to be apart from you, Lord God. Your discipline is good, and it is for our good. Fear of you is not like the fear of our emotions, the things that we let go. So, Father God, I repent, and I say that you are God. In Jesus' name.
Touch the cold to my lips, then write your name on my heart. Touch the cold to my lips, then write your name on my heart. Touch the cold to my lips, then write your name on my heart. Touch the cold to my lips, then write your name on my heart.
And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Lord, I thank you that your invitation to us to receive your peace and to not be ruled by fear is to follow you, to fix our thoughts on you. So, Lord, I'm just praying to have my thoughts fixed on everything that's true and honorable, right, pure, and lovely, and admirable. I'm praying that for all of us. Lord, I pray that you would give us the opportunity to really think about the things that are excellent and worthy as praise, is what was being pointed out in the message with Stephanie about, like, we know that fear can be there, but we can also really be meditating on all of the good things that you are to us. Lord, I thank you. Just to agree with what Noah said, like, you've never let me down. You're always faithful. So, Lord Jesus, I want to major on all of your faithful things that you do, all of the way that you faithfully kept me, all the way that you faithfully kept this house that you've delivered, that you're always moving in before and behind and all around us, that you're working circumstances for our good, that you're refining us, Lord, all of the good things. Lord, I just pray for that, to major in all of the attributes of who you are, your loving kindness, your mercy, your provision, that you see us, that you're a banner. Lord, we just praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I just see a narrow path for my thoughts to walk. Just see this narrow path for my feelings to walk. Keep me on the narrow path, on the inside. Keep me on the narrow path, on the inside. In my thought life, keep me on a narrow path, on the inside. The attitudes of my heart, the things I'm dwelling on, pull my thoughts and my feelings out of the ditch, put me on the narrow path, on the inside.
Lord, I just want to thank you for the reminder that trusting you is an act of worship, God. A while back you told me to worship you in everything that I do, and I just questioned for a long time how that's possible. But I just thank you that you're revealing to me that in trusting you is truly an act of worship, Lord, and I can trust you in everything that I do. By your spirit and by your strength, Lord. So just ask that you would keep bringing that back to my mind, that you would help me, that you would help us here to trust you in situations where we wouldn't normally trust you, God. We would revert to our flesh and our fleshly ways of thinking, God. Just pray for more grace, that we would be able to trust you in those tough moments, whatever tough looks like for each one of us. Pray that that your spirit would give us more strength. I just pray that we would be able to feel that that trusting you is just a communing, Lord, of worship, Lord, that is just, it can't be described in any other way. I just thank you for that. In Jesus' name.